Jesus says to the church in Ephesus that you've lost your first love. And we were reflecting on, for us as humans in marriages, sometimes that happens too. And how do we revive our first love? And I think one of the things that we need to do is begin to listen to each other. Lovers, when they've been around the block together, sometimes begin to assume what the other might be saying to them. And I think we could do that with God too. We can assume we've read the Bible from cover to cover. We know it well. We need to be hearing God's fresh voice that does come through His Word, but sometimes in a new way that we've never imagined before. There are few in our church who are discovering a gift of prophecy as well that doesn't contradict God's written word, but is helping us to hear it afresh in our situation for today. So those are ways that we're listening to God at the moment.
Welcome to Emerging Emmaus, and today we have a star, a good friend of mine, Mike Ficella. We go way back to university days up in Aberdeen nearly 40 years ago, my goodness gracious. Well, it's not quite that much, but a long time ago anyway. And Mike, how are you doing?
Hello, I'm fine, Neil. Excellent. It's good to see you in your nice football shirt from Charlotte, North Carolina.
Yeah, well, not everybody can, of course, see that because they're listening, but
yeah, not too far from where I originally come from in Virginia.
Tell us,
just across the border there.
That accent of yours is not quite Scottish. It's definitely got a twang and twinge.
Yes, not quite. Haven't been able to get rid of it.
Tell us where you're from and how you came to be in Scotland.
Well, yeah. Good question. It was a long time ago. Yeah, I grew up in a military family. My father was in the army. We lived all over the world in Korea and France and Germany. Germany is where I went to high school. Went back to America to go to college. And to be frank, I really didn't like it. But I got involved in the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship there, and I think my faith really flourished at that time. And some friends invited me to go to Richmond, Virginia to hear a visiting preacher from Scotland, and it was one Reverend Eric Alexander. And I was just smitten with this guy and his approach to faith. And I thought, wouldn't it be good to study in Scotland, learn to preach like Eric Alexander, and haven't quite got there yet. But that's what brought me to Scotland. Yeah.
Wow. And that brought you to Aberdeen to study there. And you clearly got some sense of vocation to stay in Scotland. Is that right? Or what
well,
did that lead you abroad?
I had always felt a call to the missionary life. And when I was studying at Aberdeen, that was my aim, sort of vague aim. And then when I finished, I found myself in a position to go to Thailand, and was in Thailand working with refugees for 2 years after Aberdeen, in a prison for immigration detainees there in Thailand.
Wow. And Jane, your wife, did...
Yes,
did
we met in
before
prison.
You went there?
No, we met in prison. That's what my girls tell everyone. Mom and Dad met in prison. And they leave it at that. You know, Jane volunteered. Jane's a nurse by vocation. And she She came out as a volunteer for a few months to help with the healthcare issues that were rife there in the detention center. And that's where we met in prison. She's written a book about our time in Thailand that we refer people to quite often.
Great. And what's that called?
It's called Behind the Smiles.
Behind
Because
the
in
smile.
Thailand, people smile a lot. Yeah. They're smiling people, but the smile says lots of different things.
So you
So
would
that's the.
get to know the nuances of people's
Well, we
smiles.
tried. We tried. Yeah.
Well, that's the, you know, your time in Thailand and serving there and then coming back to Scotland to serve here.
Yeah. So we were in the. I worked in the jail for 2 years, and then Jane and I went together to Thailand as Church of Scotland missionaries for 25 years. We were there, and
Okay.
10 of those were with the Church of Scotland, and the rest were with Interserve, another mission agency for which Jane works now.
So let me just get that right. So the prison, where was the prison that you were working in?
In Bangkok.
It was in Bangkok.
That's right, yeah.
And together you were called to a different situation. Tell
That's
us a bit
right,
about
yeah.
that situation that you served together with Jane, because you managed to revisit that recently, didn't you? And
We did, we
one of the
did.
things that really struck me and inspired me and made me think it'd be great to get Mike sharing about this, and that was that you're in a situation in Church of Scotland which is pretty challenging. Congregations coming together, readjustment left, right, and centre. One might even call it carnage. And you know, you have been able to go back to Thailand, and there you saw the church that you'd been involved in having grown and mushroomed, and coming back and having this vision and aspiration that, God willing, if you were able to return to your situation now, where you are, in what, 10 years' time or however many years' time, and to see a similar mushrooming, see a similar growth in the kingdom of God. You know, tell us about your time in Thailand, that journey that's taken you there and back to Scotland and then back to Thailand, and the aspiration you have now.
Well, yes, we were there for 25 years, so we were in various situations. The first one was very different to the rest, but the one you're referring to, Neil, that I shared at a conference we had at our church not long ago was the situation where we were called. It was a border area between Thailand and Burma. Working with the Karen tribal people. And the Karen have traditionally been Christian for almost 250 years. So they've got a good background in faith, but they have been a persecuted people. They straddled the border between Thailand and Burma. They're a minority group in both countries, and in Burma, there has basically been genocide that has been perpetrated against them. So they fled across the border to Thailand, and often in Thailand, they're not given citizenship. They're seen as outsiders, and but they remain faithful to God. So I was called by the local. Presbytery, if you will. It's a Baptist church. In Thailand, in the Thai church, we have a united church. So it's Presbyterians and Baptists and Disciples of Christ and other denominations coming together to be one church. And that's
Wow.
quite exciting in itself. But
Sure.
I was a Presbyterian called to work together with a Baptist church there. On the border to Burma. And what they asked me to do was leadership training. amongst the refugee population, refugee churches. People weren't in refugee camps, but in villages and settlements along the border, a stretch of about 300 miles of jungle, with people struggling to survive, and not so much struggling to be Christians, because that was that was in with the woodwork. Yeah. But we had about six churches that at that point. Mm-hmm. There were three ordained ministers, and I was asked to help train potential leaders in the church. And we worked at that for about 6 years. Didn't see much fruit in the time that I was there. But as you say, I went back 12 years later, and there are now 25 churches, and each church has an ordained minister. And there are as many sort of church plants as well. So 25 churches and another 25 church plants in a situation where there were only six churches before. Wow. And only three ordained ministers. So it was quite exciting to see that God at work amongst
so encouraging.
Faithful people. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that can happen here in Scotland too.
Yeah,
we maybe need to change our mindset and maybe the way we do church. That's something that we're going through together with this process of union here in Biggar and Blackmount and Liberton Quoth Quan. We're having to go back to basics and ask the question, what is church?
Yeah.
As we are all over Scotland, and you've been there too, Neil.
Sure,
I know. Yeah,
yeah. Well, tell us a bit about how that's going.
Well, we're still early days. We've had the vote for the union, and that's gone through. We're going to have our first joint session meeting this coming Wednesday. We're hoping to get involved with the Cairn Learning Community. Well, we're dedicated to being part of the Cairn Learning Community that's happening in November in Glasgow, where we're sending representatives from the church, hopefully young people as well as elders, to go and learn together with other churches who are going through the same kind of transition and learning what it is to be the church today. We'll send people to that learning community, six representatives, and then what we'll do when they come back, we'll have an internal learning community where folks, everyone from the churches, as many people as are willing to come on a Saturday, will learn together from these folks who have learned at the Cairn Learning Community. And hopefully that will shape our church going forward.
Yeah.
I went through the learning community myself before, me and a couple of others from the church. And basically the question is, and I think this is great, simply, what is God saying and what are you doing about it? To hold each other accountable to that. What is God saying to you? Because God does, he does speak. And we need to learn to hear him.
Yes.
And then we need to learn in through the power of his grace to respond to his voice and hold each other accountable for that response.
Yes, listening intently. We've mentioned this a few times, I think, in recent podcasts. And that is that, you know, obedience, the word obedience comes from the Latin ob, audience. Uh-huh. Literally means listen intently. And it is about listening, isn't it? Where are the sources of God speaking, God's word, been coming to you individually as a church?
Well, I think primarily it is that. It is through his word, and we've just embarked on a series of looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. We just finished Ephesians last Sunday, and that really struck me that sometimes when we Jesus says to the church in Ephesus that you've lost your first love. And we were reflecting on, for us as humans in marriages, sometimes that happens too. And how do we revive our first love? And I think one of the things that we need to do is begin to listen to each other. Lovers, when they've been around the block together, sometimes begin to assume what the other might be saying to them. And I think we could do that with God too. We can assume we've read the Bible from cover to cover. We know it well, but we need to be hearing God's fresh voice that does come through his word, but sometimes in a new way that we've never imagined before. There are a few in our church who are discovering a gift of prophecy as well. That doesn't contradict God's written word, but is helping us to hear it afresh in our situation for today. So those are ways that we're listening to God at the moment.
Yeah, that's marvelous. And what about a wee window into your own walk with God, Mike, and listening to God carefully and intently and intensely? You know, what does that look like for you to maybe encourage others here? What does listening intently to God mean for you?
I think it's daily devotions, which I could do better at, getting up in the morning and reading and praying and bringing the day before God, the day past and the day ahead. Yeah. And meeting with others to pray. I think that's really, really important, to pray with others and to have them pray for you and over you, and let them listen to God for you, and then to be willing to hear what God is saying through others. That can be quite humbling.
When we chatted, I don't know, about a year or so ago, you were entertaining the possibility of taking on this new role with a uniting of congregations. And I identified very much with you, this sense of, help my Bob, do you really want me to do this, Lord? and I remembered someone giving me a prophetic word, and an elder from another congregation at a conference handing me this slip of paper and he said, I've never done this before, but I believe God wants me to give you this verse from God Works in Mysterious Ways. You know, you fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you dread will burst with blessings on your head. And it was at a time where I was gut-wrenching and I was moaning and groaning about this prospect and possibility of taking on new responsibilities. And really, God? And that was the image that I'd had, was of rain clouds that were just dreadful. And yet here I realized God was saying, press into these, Neil. You're waterproof. It's okay. So I identified very readily with you in your sense, really. What's been the journey for you as you've moved on from that kind of dread, Mike?
I think I'm still feeling it, Neil.
Yeah.
But I'm realizing more and more, something I should have realized a long time ago, is that I really can't do it on my own. We need a team of people where we can trust one another, and we need to delegate responsibility to others. I think that's been a problem with the model of the Church of Scotland minister, and not necessarily in the minister's eyes, but there's sometimes we have this image that we are a superman or superwoman
or supermen. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, we need to allow others to be gifted, and we need to equip the saints for ministry, as Paul says in Ephesians there. We aren't the only ministers in our church, but all the saints are called to minister. But our job is to equip them as much as we can. But we need to change that mindset, our own, but also the mindset of folks in our congregations and indeed in our communities as well, to expect folks in the church to be ministering in every way in which God calls them to.
Yes, releasing the ministries, the people of God, and building them up for works of service and reaching out and being the people of God. And I mean, that's where we are as well. It's trying to identify those who are available and accessible to God's Spirit, and where there are sparks and flames that can be fanned to encourage God's people to be the people of God.
Yes, it's a process, isn't it, Neil?
Yes.
Somehow, with the way we do things in the Church of Scotland, it's great that we have so many procedures, and everything seems to be mapped out. But looking at this this process of union, it's meant to happen overnight. And I don't think that's really a healthy way of looking at it. You know, we get this basis of union, and that's done and dusted, and we're a united church now. Well, that is not the case. It's going to take a while. So I think that partly has relieved my anxiety to realize and to communicate to the church, you know, this is going to take us time.
Yeah.
And it's not something that's going to happen overnight, but what really needs to happen, and it will take a while, is for us to love one another and practice all those one another's that we find in the New Testament, which is an ongoing process. It will take a lifetime.
Yes, love one another as I have loved you. And when that's recognized, noticed, practiced, it does impact people. It does. People do notice it, and of course they notice it when we're not loving, and we're
Yes. Sometimes
in the church that's where unfortunately there's you don't turn the other cheek, but in fact you give a good slap back, and division is sometimes characteristic. And I remember, you know, one of the reasons that I'm still where I am in Irvine for, you know, 36 years is that you learn to just love. Not just love, but love and be loved and forgive and be forgiven.
Yes.
And that's the kingdom of God. That's the gospel, the forgiveness of God that we channel, and the love of God that we channel and experience and express.
Yeah, it's those broken bits of us where God's light can shine through. You know, it's not about being a perfect vessel, but it's about being accepting our brokenness and letting God's light shine through it as we forgive and are forgiven.
Yes, and in that regard, it's culture change. And I remember, and that's what you're saying, you know, that we have to change people's outlooks, perspectives, the culture, the way we do things. And I remember early doors in Irvine here, where rumor got round that I was preaching as sole nominee for a church in Aberdeen. Well, I'd gone to Aberdeen Uni to speak at the CU. But it was wishful thinking and a few folks' thoughts, I think. And then, of course, when I didn't go to Aberdeen, the rumor that followed was, well, that's how bad he was. They voted against him,
Never,
but
never.
you develop a thick skin and a soft heart, and you love and you forgive and move on. And the rumor mill is at work here in Irvine as well, I'm afraid. But we're learning to love. We're learning to carry each other's burdens. We're learning to forgive. We're learning to move on. But as you say, it takes time. It takes time. And in your situation, as you look forward, as you envision, days ahead and beyond, let's dream a bit. What's the church that you return to in 15, 20 years' time, God willing, going to look like, do you think? What are we aiming for? Where are we going? I know there's a sense in which we don't know, but we can sense a biblical trajectory, can't we?
Yeah, I can see a warm family community. We've seen that growing, but I want to see it grow even more. We've developed house groups, and they're working very well. Real family people, they invariably begin with a meal, and they do a bit of Bible study, but it's about being family together and sharing life and praying for one another when we've got issues, and yeah, being the family of God. I'd like to see that when in 10 years' time that grow 10, 20 fold. The other thing is being a place where people can come and encounter God. Not a place in terms of a building, but people who others would come to when they have a need, and come for a listening ear, come for prayer, come to encounter God's miraculous power. I'd like for my people to have confidence to be the place where people can come for help. I'd like to come back in 10 years' time and see that growing. Whatever label it might take, if it's Church of Scotland, that's great. If it's not anymore, I think the church will survive, even the Church of Scotland. That might be a bit that you'll have to edit out.
No, we're talking about the kingdom of God here.
Yes, we are.
We're not talking, I think when we get our eyes off Jesus and onto the survival of our kirk or our church, we're missing what Jesus is about, aren't we? And it is the church in Scotland we're talking about here, well as the Church of Scotland. How are relations with other churches in your area? How do they see what you're going through, Mike?
Well, that has been interesting. I'd love to spend more time with neighboring ministers and folks, but as you know, time is a rare commodity these days. But I am the interim moderator of a parish just north of us, a cluster that's about to become a union just north of us. And that's been great to get to know folks there through necessity out of being the interim moderator. But yeah, they're hopeful too, and They're toying with the idea of perhaps joining the learning community too. And then to the south of us is another presbytery, and they're doing well too, although under even more of a strain than we are. They've got six parishes with one minister. So that's a very big job. We help each other with covering funerals and things like that, but it would be great to do more ministry together and minister to one another.
And what about other denominations? Are there other?
Well, no, they're not. Initially, when I came to Bigger, we had a Catholic chapel and got on quite well with the most recent priest that they had. We were actually sharing our building with them because their building got flooded. So on a Sunday afternoon, they would come and use Bigger Kirk, which actually, in the history of things, it began life as a Catholic church. So in a sense, we were returning the building to them, or returning the favor. But the bishop decided that it was best to close down the church in Bigger. So that was sad to see them go. But we have one of our families in church is a mixed family. The husband is a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, and very committed, very deep thinker. And his wife is a committed member of our church. And he comes to one of our small groups. And yeah, it's really good to have him. And he and his wife do our marriage prep. We do a course of marriage prep for people who are getting married in church. And they do it together. And often, some of the folks coming to get married in Bigger Kirk are a mixed family as well, of Protestant and Catholic. So they can give a good perspective on that. Yeah. Yeah. Bigger Kirk is a beautiful old church, and it's a great place to get married in. So we have a ministry to people who want to come and get married in this beautiful church, and we want them to find the beautiful Savior behind the building.
You know, you're describing the church as you evolve there in Bigger and Bigger area, and the role of small groups, like the early church, eating together, worshipping together, witnessing together. And you mentioned there some people being involved in ministry to those who are getting married. You know, how one of the dangers of small groups, of course, is that they become echo chambers, or they stew in their own juices. Are they being able to overflow and look out and do mission and ministry beyond their group? Is that the aspiration? Has that been happening?
It is the aspiration, and it does happen occasionally, but that's an area in which we should grow, I think. We began the whole process of having small groups of house groups with a course called the Tangible Kingdom. Have you come across Caesar Kalinowski?
Uh-huh.
a good name. Everyday Disciple, I think that's his podcast. He and some others developed this course called The Tangible Kingdom. It was, a 10-week course of trying to create missional communities of our house groups. So that was the vision. But it is hard. You know, when you do come together as small groups, you find real fellowship and real connection with these people. And sometimes the temptation is not to want others to come into that and spoil those relationships. But really, we need to see this as God's mission, and for us to, as a group, loving one another, sharing that love with others. Isn't that the Trinity, really? You know, a community of love that is so overflowing with love, it wants to include others. And that's what I would like to see our groups doing. And it is happening. It is happening.
Yes.
It's amazing. This last week, I've had two young men in their 20s who want to talk to me about baptism. You know, they just showed up out of the blue at church. Yeah. And part of that quiet revival, I think, is touching us too.
Yes. Here
in bigger. Yeah.
That's encouraging. And
the hope is that I could get them connected in with small groups as well.
Yes, yes. And sometimes the small groups can start with vision for mission and ministry and become those type of missional communities, as you mentioned, that have an aim to bless others in a particular role. Great. And your mention of blokes, you know, we've got a couple of blokes who getting baptized in a couple of weeks' time. And, you know, they both served in the army as well, one in Iraq and one in Afghanistan, and they've come to faith, it would seem. And as you say, there's the quiet revival is reaching Scotland. And
praise God.
Yeah, praise God. And it's not necessarily anything that we have been doing differently. It's that God is bringing people. And we have to be accessible and available, aren't we? And aligned with the Spirit. And we long to see all people come to know Jesus, don't we? And have you noticed any younger people? Because we're told that younger people are showing an interest.
Gen Z, yeah. Gen Z. we've got a young a guy who's 16, I believe. He's been coming to church every week for quite a while. He used to come to Sunday school when he was much younger, but he's really interested in faith, he's going to be doing an Alpha course. He goes to school in Edinburgh. Bigger is about an hour away from Edinburgh, and he stays during the week in Edinburgh and goes to a private school there. And a young woman showed up the other day from Motherwell, which is quite a distance from here. She comes on the bus to church.
Wow.
All the way from Motherwell. And she's been coming for about 2 months now.
Yeah.
17-year-old.
Yeah.
And that's exciting. God's doing exciting things.
Yes. And
as you say, it's nothing we are doing. No. And I think that's quite liberating to know that it's God who does it. We just have to be, as you say, responsive to his voice and just watching what he's doing and follow him, along.
It's wonderful chatting, Mike. And, you know, you really sparked me in terms of anticipation and vision and looking forward to beyond retirement or refirement or retirement, as TYRE, I sometimes think of it. You know, God willing, in 4 years' time, and
a retread,
exactly, and coming back, you know, maybe 10 years beyond that, to see what's God up to, what's God been doing, and praying into that, and looking forward that we create trajectories of culture change that allow the Holy Spirit to really move among us and change us and convert and transform our situations. And the image of a sequoia tree I've mentioned before on the podcast, I think, is one that I've been journeying with too. And that is, you know, the sequoia, these redwoods can grow up to, you know, well over 200 feet and live for 2,000 years and have a shallow root system that pulls together in storms with other trees. But it's when it's cut down or when it dies, that something really tremendous and amazing happens, and that is that the roots actually come up around the dead tree to create new trees. It's like it's legacy. It's almost homage. And I suppose in there is the principle of Christ's death and resurrection, and the death that we experience and practice as Christians, that new life, springs up, and we don't know exactly what it will look like, 10 years beyond, or 15 years or whatever, but we pray into it, don't we? We long for the death and resurrection of Jesus to be expressed and experienced, and I hope that in time might we'll be able to compare notes. And how did you get on visiting bigger? How did you
Two
get
old
on?
men.
I know, with our Zimmers, and how did you get on in Irvine when you visited? And praying, that yes, we'll be able to say, Mike, Neil, God is good. God is at work. Oh, it's
Yes, I
tremendous to
think.
see the flourishing of God's people and God's kingdom and the transformation of not just of church but of communities. Amen.
I think it's about holding that what we do lightly, and as you say, watching what God does, and getting people to have their eyes open and their ears open, that listening that we talked about at the beginning. But beyond that, we don't make programs or projects. That all can go by the wayside. But if folks are listening to God as He is surely speaking, then things will go from strength to strength, I believe.
May it be so. So, thanks so much, Mike, for joining in and sharing. And friends, as you listen, why not subscribe to Sanctuary First to follow this podcast and share it. Share it if you've been encouraged, and let us know what you think and your thoughts about maybe future podcasts, who we could include and involve. Well, thanks so much, Mike. Everybody, blessings into and through you all. In your neighbourhood, trudge two dumped Jesus friends, drowning before dawning, moving through a maze of misery to an amazing Emmaus encounter. Emerging Emmaus.
Good grief, our dream is dead. Going home instead, comfort of my bed.
Good grief, the pain. Hope hard to sustain, love down the drain.
Good grief, where have you been? What we've seen? It's blown to smithereens.
Good grief, how our hearts burned, our minds turned, or all we learned.
Good grief, don't go away. Come in to stay. You've shown the way.
Good grief, how he broke the bread with hands that bled, then disappeared.
Good grief, Jesus alive? No need to strive, chance to thrive, Jesus alive.
Good grief, no time to waste, now we have a taste, to Jerusalem with haste.
Emerging Emmaus, a well-kent lament echoes through the years. How long, how long? Good as is the grieving process, may it be a means to access visions and dreams of Christ's kingdom come. Emmaus, emerge from the gloom. Come, Holy Spirit, come. So for future podcasts, join us via the Sanctuary First website, Facebook page and app, and also via Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Come on, tune in.